Luke 2:41-52. And his parents were going yearly unto Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12 years old, that is Jesus, at the age of 12 years old, they going up unto Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and the days having been completed, while or as they were returning, Jesus the child remained in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. And they having supposed him to be in the caravan, the company, the caravan of people, they went a day's journey and were seeking or were looking for him among the relatives and amongst the acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned unto Jerusalem, seeking or looking for him. And it happened that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst or the middle of the teachers, and hearing them and questioning them. And all were amazed, all of those who were hearing him, over his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, that is, the parents, Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you done to us this way? Behold, your father and I, being distressed," literally mental anguish, "we're seeking or looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are seeking or looking for me? Have you not known that it is necessary for me to be in the things of my Father?" Notice the literal translation. Some English texts say that I must be in the business of my Father. Other texts say that I must be in my Father's house. They're taking N with the dative plural as being the buildings, the physical buildings themselves. It should be taken literally as involved in the things of my Father, whether it be in the temple itself or in the process of talking with the teachers of the law. Everything about what Jesus was doing was about or involved in the things of his Father. And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came unto Nazareth and was being submissive to them. And his mother was preserving all these words in her heart. Notice the word preserving. If you're following along in the Greek text, tereo is the normal word that we have been studying about her keeping or treasuring everything in her heart. This is dia tereo. That is, she's preserving. She's now adding this to the other things that she has experienced in marveling over the 12 years that she has seen the Christ child in her care, and yet see God the Father's will performed in him. And by the way, this is the word that many scholars, dia tereo, that believe that Luke chapters 1 and 2 came to Luke from the account of Mary. She's the one that treasured up, she's the one that preserved all of these things, and so Luke had an eyewitness account as to these various things that went on. So she preserved all of these words or all of these things in her heart. And Jesus was advancing in wisdom and stature, that is growth, and favor, the word favor comes from the word grace, with God and men. In this short section, beginning at verse 41, Luke the physician, almost like a pediatrician, is not only bringing out for us the work of God's Spirit in the life of the Son of God, but also his humanity. And we've touched on that point a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, but we're going to bring that to fulfillment today about how important it is that God himself come in human form. not just to communicate to us, but it is important, according to the book of Hebrews, which is a Jewish piece of literature, it is important to understand that God had to become a man. He had to become a human being in order to represent us to God, according to God's system, as high priest. But according to verse 41, we're given many introductory thoughts here. First of all, it's told to us that his parents went up yearly to the feast of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 23, beginning at verse 14, it tells us that every male was required to go to Jerusalem three times a year for the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Exodus 23:14. So verse 41 is a summary statement to tell us that they went to Jerusalem every year from the time Jesus was born. And now verse 42 tells us that now Jesus is 12 years old. What is an interesting factor about telling us that he's 12 now, and as you know, I'm fascinated with the human side of God, that God was 12 years old once. Kind of an interesting situation. But at the age of 13, he becomes a son of the law, a bar mitzvah. And it is interesting that Jesus is going to be found sitting in the temple talking with the teachers of the law. And he's about ready to turn to be that age. And it is very interesting that during the feast days that he would be sitting in amongst the teachers and lawyers. Now it was required. See, the feast was 7 days long, but according to the requirement, you only had to spend 3.5 days. After 3.5 days, you could leave, but you were required to be there at least 3.5 days. This tells us that the parents left before the 7 day period because the teachers of the law were still sitting in the temple area, and they would do that all through the feast days, all 7 days. They would sit in the temple for people to come in. They could ask questions, get counseling. All during the feast days, the teachers of the law would make themselves available to the people. Verse 43 tells us that when the days were complete, that is, the days of the minimum requirement were complete, they returned and Jesus stayed behind, and they did not know it. Now, they went a day's journey, and they were in the caravan or company of people they were traveling with. What towns would do is they would get together as a group and travel in caravans to go to the feasts, because some of them had to travel many, many miles. And remember, no matter where they lived, the males were required to attend three feasts in Jerusalem, nowhere else. So they would form a caravan. And it was customary within these caravans that because everyone knew each other, they were either relatives or acquaintances, as the text tells us, is that they would let the children run within the traveling group as they were traveling, and the parents sort of kept a perimeter to make sure the kids were watched over. But the children didn't stay directly with the parents because they were allowed to go in and out and mix within the caravan. So they went a day's journey supposing that he was in the traveling group or in the caravan. But Jesus remained behind, but they didn't know it. So they went a day's journey, and after a day's journey, you can imagine Joseph and Mary saying, "Where's Jesus? Have you seen him? We've gone a day. Haven't seen him." So they started looking for him and did not find him. So in not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem. They searched in Jerusalem, and after 3 days, they went into the temple and found him sitting in the middle of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this is a key element in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that Jesus walked into some temple area and said, I know I'm only 12 years old, but I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. So you better get used to it. I'm God in the flesh, so you better start listening to me. Like he took over. The fascinating thing about the Lord's ministry is that he would listen to the people who teach, and he would ask questions. That is a key element, by the way, in ministering to other people, especially religious figures. Jesus didn't do that with the common people. He just ministered straight to the heart of the common people. When you're dealing with religious people who already have a mental bent as to what they believe, and you're trying to, quote, witness to them or reach them for Christ, you have to realize that they're going to stand up with their defense and they're going to fight against everything you say, and you're going to defend yourself and fight against everything back and forth. But it was interesting about Jesus is that he would listen to the teachers. But then he would ask them a question. And it always came about that whatever question Jesus asked them, they found themselves answering and finding themselves really in a perplexing situation, because his question was actually the ministry. Well, if what you say is true, then why did God say this? Well, if what you say is true, then how did this happen over here? The whole idea in understanding the Word of God is not to jam it down people's throats. The best ministry you could ever have is what I call take the low road. Whoever plays the role of the teacher is in trouble, because you're the teller, you see? And if somebody says, excuse me, teacher, but if that's true, what about this? And if you don't know the answer, you're stuck. So being the teller is not a very good position to be in. Being the listener is the best position to be in as far as teaching goes. Because if the person doesn't know what they're talking about, or they're giving wrong information or incorrect information, then instead of saying, you're wrong, you know, can you imagine Jesus in the temple listening to him going, wrong, you know, because the defenses would be up. Jesus would ask questions so that they would have to answer for themselves, see. Jesus didn't have to answer. He did give some answers later on, as we will see. But he was sitting there listening to them and asking questions. But then in the end, when the teachers of the law were perplexed, then Jesus would give his understanding. And it tells us that they were all amazed. So after 3 days, they found him in the middle of the teachers listening and asking questions. Verse 47 says, and all were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he brought them to a place where they couldn't even answer their own questions. And he gave his understanding and his answers. And they were all amazed. That's a great tool for reaching people for Christ who are religiously headstrong, who have been indoctrinated in various religious beliefs, is listening to their presentation and then questioning that presentation based on the Word of God, and then ask them to explain. If that's true, how is it the Word of God says this? I can remember doing some gardening out at a ranch one time, and some Jehovah's Witnesses were coming up the driveway to talk to the ranch owner. So they saw me and figured me to be the gardener. They decided to witness to me. And so I played dumb. It was my normal gardening role. I just played dumb. And I says, how is it that the Christians say that Jesus Christ is God? The Christians. You know, I'm playing neutral, right? And you people supposedly say he's not God. Well, you know, it says in John 1:1 that he was a God, and they're going, I says, well, no, wait a minute now. From what I understand from the scriptures, I think it's John 20, somewhere around there. That's the one the Christians use. Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." And I says, it's got the, from what I understand, it's got the definite article there. He's calling Jesus God, which would be blasphemy. But Jesus supposedly said, from what I understand, "You believe because you see, blessed are those who believe who don't see." He didn't rebuke him. That's blasphemy. He just looked at me for a second, you know, and he goes, "Oh, well, that's just kind of like what we do when, you know, when there's a ghost appears in a room, we go, 'Oh my God.'" I said, "Oh, so Thomas used the God's name in vain as an expression of being surprised." I says, "From what I understand," you know, it's in the vocative case, and he's making a direct address to him. You know, and he, "Well, we have some literature on the Greek text." "Yeah, I'd like to have your literature on the Greek text." He went back in the car, brought me a little pamphlet, which was meaningless, really, and they left. But it wasn't a matter of me telling them, "You're wrong. You're ignorant, you don't know what you're talking about, you're brainwashed, you're those Jehovah's Witness people." It was a matter of questioning them. Another group came to our home one time, and I was in the garage working, and they came up the driveway, and they wanted to witness, and they start talking to me about world events, and do you know that the kingdom is coming and all of this? And I says, "You know, I'm just a learner. I'm a seeker of truth." "Oh, we are too." I said, "Oh, you are. You are a seeker of truth. So what have you done to seek the truth?" "Well, we study and we do our studies. We have our Bible study programs, etc., etc." So I said, "Now, do all of your studies come from the Watchtower Society?" "Yes, yes, we have many scholars, you know." I says, "Well, how can that be a searcher of truth? I don't understand. You only read and study from one person's material. Do you ever check it out?" "Yeah, we check. What do you check it out with?" "Do you read Phillips? Do you read any of the scholars? I named off a bunch of commentaries. You read any F.F. Bruce? Do you ever read it?" "No." "So how do you check it out?" They finally said to me, "Well, we know that it's true because we believe that it's true." I said, "So if I choose to believe it's not true, then it's not true." She says, "Well, we'll send some people back to talk to you." All I did was ask questions. So it's not so much finding or coming up with answers to their presentation, because it's just a battle back and forth. They say one thing, we say another. And if they don't know, they say, "We'll get back to you." They go back and they learn how to answer you. They come back with another answer, or they send somebody else. Nobody wants to talk. But if you don't talk about the things that they're ready to present, and you ask questions and bring them to a point where they have to listen to their own explanations, and you can sense their perplexity, you know, and their confusion over things. So it is interesting that the Lord's way of handling the situation, even at 12 years old, is to ask questions. Listen and ask questions. And then when the teachers of the law came to a point of confusion and didn't know how to answer, and they were contradicting themselves, then it was a matter of giving his understanding. And it says, "All who were hearing were amazed at his understanding, his perception." His parents, verse 48, came to him, and they said to him that "We have been in anguish." The word distress means mental anguish. "We've been looking for you in anguish." And he says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be involved in the things of my Father?" The question posed, have you not known is a perfect tense verb, and he expects them to say, yes, we have known. They know, and it's not a rebuke, but rather a gentle reminder that yes, not only is he 12 years old, and yes, not only must he submit himself to them and be in submission to them, but he is also the Messiah. And we talked before about the struggle that Mary had with being his mother and yet at the same time struggling with the fact that we've got God in the flesh here, and yet I'm his mother, he's only 12 years old, I've got to take care of him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. So this is a glimpse at bar mitzvah time, when you become an official son of the law, when Jesus is ministering in the things of the temple. Verse 50 tells us they did not understand the statement which he made to them. It doesn't emphasize their ignorance. It emphasizes the fact, as Luke has told us all along, that this is all the work of God's Spirit. There are things that we just don't understand. But it doesn't matter if we understand or not. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. They didn't understand. That just goes to show you that all Mary and Joseph were doing were following what the law told them to do. Just as we saw last week about the dedication in the temple of the male children, so this week we find the yearly trek to Jerusalem for the feast. They're following the custom of the law. That's what it's emphasizing. They did not understand the statement that he made. They're just people, just like us, you and me. Verse 51 says, very interesting statement, that he went down with them to Nazareth, being in submission. At 12 years old, God was in submission to his parents. Very interesting. It was not time yet. We'll see next week in Luke chapter 3. It'll be about 30 years old when Jesus is revealed as Messiah to Israel. And again, the human factor developing and growing and meeting the spiritual calling. And there's a time and a place, both in the human realm and in the spiritual realm, when a person's calling, when a person's purpose in life is revealed. I really don't like to hear adults say to children when they're young, and by the way, I read in the paper the other day, adulthood is now said to be starting at the age of 26. From 26 on, you start looking toward more adult things. But I think that I cringe at the thought to hear adults tell children when they're young, you've got to find out what you're going to do with your life. How are you going to know? You know? If you think you know, fine. But there's a time and a place, both in human growth and spiritual development, where a person's purpose in life is revealed and brought about. Jesus, at 12 years old, was being in submission to his parents. Verse 52 says, Jesus was increasing in wisdom. The word increasing is imperfect tense, meaning continually increasing in wisdom and stature, which is growth, and favor, which is the word charis for grace, with God and men. The word with is para with the dative, and it means in the presence of God and with human beings. Again, Luke, being the physician, brings out the human development. As a good physician, as a good pediatrician, showing that Messiah came, and from the accounts of his mother, he could give us the accounts of childhood. Now, the importance of God becoming man. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4.
What chapter was it?
Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 14. Running through chapter 5, verse 4. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold firm to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Sympatheo is the word sympathize. We do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, having been tested or tempted according to all things according to our likeness, yet without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, in order that we might find mercy, and we might receive mercy and find grace for a timely need. For every high priest, having been received from amongst men, is established on behalf of men to God, in order that he might present both gifts and sacrifices on behalf of sins. He being able to, again, sympathize or have passion on the ignorant ones and the ones going astray, since he himself is also encircled with weakness. On account of this, he also, just as concerning the people, so also concerning himself to offer on behalf of sins. And no one receives this honor to himself, but rather the one who has been called by God, just as also Aaron. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 establishes for us that a high priest must be a man. Can't be a goat, can't be a dog. It must be a man. The reason it tells us in chapter 5 is because when the high priest comes before God, he represents the people. You'll remember in the Old Testament, when the high priest came before the throne of God, the people would be waiting outside. He would be in the Holy of Holies, offering up incense and sacrifice to God on behalf of the sins of the people. He is one man, but he's representing the nation as a whole. And because he is a man, he is not only coming to God to represent the people on behalf of their sins, but he's also coming on his own behalf, because he is weakness and he has sin just like the people do. So there had to be a representative of the people become a priest, because the priest is coming to God saying, not they are sinners, but we are sinners. And I am bringing this sacrifice to you, Lord, on behalf of all the people and on behalf of myself, because we are sinners. Now that is interesting, because that was just a foreshadow of the Christ who is to come. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That is, he is now in the Holy of Holies. He has passed through. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus, as our high priest, is representing us. There is no minister, bishop, high priest, any kind of person in the ministry that represents the people, unless he or she is there, we pray for one another. We only have one intermediary between us and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So he has passed through the heavens. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We should hold firm to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tested according to our likeness. Therefore, the conclusion, since our high priest became a man, He is now qualified to represent us to God. Because he suffered in the flesh, he was tempted in the flesh, like we are, yet without sin. So he qualifies. And he represents us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father sympathizing with us because he says, I also was in the flesh. I know what it's like to be in the flesh. In fact, at the end of chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We saw that he was being submissive to his parents. He didn't have to learn how to do that. It's literally experienced. He experienced obedience. He experienced submission as a man, as a human being. And yet, it's true he had no sin nature, but the Bible tells us here in this text that also as a 12-year-old, as a teenager, as a young adult, he was tempted just like we are. But he experienced submission. He experienced obedience. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He experienced what it would be like to be a human being only without sin. So that he could sympathize with us. And the final conclusions in verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we should come with boldness or confidence to the throne of grace, in order that we might receive mercy and we might find grace for timely help. Instead of thinking that God's up on his throne and he is the Almighty One, which he is, and that we are just these little pieces of dust roaming around the earth and thinking that he's the great God and he's judging our performance, the Bible wants us to know that he once was a human being. And he knows what the temptation is like. He, even in the weakness of his flesh, buckling under the cross, having someone else carry the cross for him, he being tired, he being hungry, he being mobbed with the people when he's trying to get away for rest, yet he stays with the people. He knows what it's like. He was tested according to our likeness. So basically, the encouragement is, come to the throne of grace with confidence. Because God is not sitting there judging our performance, he's sympathizing with us. Come and receive mercy and come and find grace at the time that you need the help. But if Jesus suffered under the weight of all of the of his human character, yet he is without sin, don't you think he sympathizes with us, knowing that our human nature is just rotten to the core? That we have a sin nature to wrestle with? He didn't have that to wrestle with. Our high priest sympathizes with us. He represents us to God and says, God the Father, give him the grace and the mercy. I sympathize with them and I represent them as their great high priest. And just as in the Old Testament, as God would listen to the high priest, as God would receive the offering of the high priest for all of the people that were waiting outside, so God the Father receives the intercession of our great high priest on our behalf. You see, we're like in waiting. This whole earthly life is like a holding. We're just waiting for our redemption. But he's representing us. And God the Father receives the gift of his Son and his sacrifice and the penalty and payment that he made for us. And God the Father honors the intercessory prayer of God the Son. You can count on that. That's why we can come with confidence, not because we have confidence in ourselves, but we have confidence in the Lord. It is Satan's lie to think that you don't have to come to God's throne, to think that God is going to push you away, that God is not going to sympathize with the wrestlings we have with our weaknesses. That's a lie. He sympathizes. And in the midst of the weakness and in the midst of the sin, He wants to cleanse us. He wants us to experience His strength. He wants us to experience Christ and His faithfulness to us. I am not faithful to Him, but He is faithful to me. I can have confidence in that. To close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've studied from Luke, as He has emphasized the humanness of Joseph and Mary, how they were just following the custom of the law, and through it all were astonished and amazed and preserved all of these sayings because they were observers. It was the work of Your Holy Spirit that prophesied through Anna the prophetess, through Simeon the prophet. It was Your Holy Spirit that worked in the midst of their lives, and yet they were astonished, even not understanding some of the things, because it was all of God. And the humanness of our Savior Himself, how it is necessary for Him to come as a man, to experience what it's like to be a baby, to be a teenager, to be a young person, and arrive at an age when He can be revealed as Messiah to Israel and sacrificed and laying Himself down as a sacrifice for our sins. We just thank You that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who encourages us to come with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace at the time of help. Lord, just may Your Spirit encourage our hearts to come to You, to receive that help and that ministry when we need it, knowing that You know that we are but dust and that we are in our weakness and in our sin, how we need to depend on You and how we need to trust You and how we need to put our confidence in You as our great High Priest who represents us to God. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.